Let's see, Luke 18. Let's just read. We're only going up to verse 8 because it's a pretty nice little section there that good for us to kind of get a good grab a hold of. Are we okay to get going? Luke 18, verse 1. Then he, speaking of Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man or respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Let me stop right there for a second. That's what the purpose of the parable is. A lot of times the heading on your thing will say something about the persistent widow. That's really a wrong way to look at it. Jesus says there in 6, hear what the unjust judge said. So that gives us a good clue as to why he's telling us this parable. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, that's a probing question, isn't it? Lord, thanks for the time we have together. And just to open your word and to read it and glean the truths that are found there, we pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate it to our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice that the very first verse, the key to not losing heart, you see it? Pray always. And the them that Jesus speaks to there, here, let me read verse 1 again. Then he spoke a parable to them. So who's the them? Well, you got to remember, back in the times when the Bible was written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. Those breaks were put in there for our convenience. So we kind of stop at the end of chapter 17 and think that sometimes, well, that means Jesus is starting a whole new thought. That's not the case many, many times. Here, Jesus is just keeping right on teaching. And so what we want to do is go back, and if we go back to chapter 17, verse 22, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples. So he's talking to us. And then the whole rest of 17, he's talking to his disciples. And then when we get to 18, he just keeps right on going. He's talking to his disciples as he goes through this little section. And the end of 17, you know, Jesus is going to die soon. I mean, we're just a couple months away from Jesus' death. And so he's speaking some real strong things to people. And the last couple chapters have been real challenging, and it's going to get more challenging. Stay with us for a couple weeks because he's going to talk strong end time stuff coming up because he wants us to know what's coming. He wants us to be prepared for what's coming. And so as we studied last week, and I'll just touch on it lightly, but we studied last week, we talked about how Jesus says the world will look like this when we get close to my return. You remember? For those of us who were here last week? So what we want to do is recognize, okay, what are the similarities to the things that happened in the days of Lot? And the things that happened in the days of Noah, because if you look back, verse chapter 17, verses, let me find them, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it also will be in the days of the Son of Man. And then on down a little farther, 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. And so those are good clues for us. Whatever the society looked like back then, that will be what society looks like before Jesus' return. Now, the Bible teaches, in case you're wondering, boy, this is kind of strong, but the Bible teaches that human history isn't going to continue on the way it's been. It tells us that one day that Jesus is going to return, and he's going to set things straight on this earth. And the Bible talks about a period of time called the last days, which is simply the time immediately prior to his return. And no one knows the exact hour. Don't let anybody tell you that. The Bible doesn't say it. No one knows the day. But God gives us signs. He says, you know, you can see when the weather's when it's getting ready to rain, you look to the west, you see dark clouds forming. You can tell it's going to rain soon. And he gives us other signs. One sign in Ezekiel says, watch, because when Israel reclaims its land, the time is close. Well, guess what? 1948, Israel reclaimed its land. And if you go back into the scholars of the old times, that was the sign that they all pointed to in the 1800s, in the 1700s, in the early 1900s. They all pointed to that and said, man, when Israel comes back and is a nation again, Jesus is coming soon. That's happened. And you look at our world today, and, you know, we could be cashless real easy. Our grandparents, that was a foreign concept to them, that we could be cashless. And it's just the generation of my kids, and if you're like 30 and under, you know, you probably barely carry cash. We older people, we carry cash just because we're used to it. We feel a little safer having cash. I have to beg my kids to put $25 bill, $20 bill in their pocket, just in case money. And so Jesus, at the end of 17, has given us a sign. And he's saying, the world like it was in the days of Noah, the world like it was in the days of Lot, that'll be the condition of the world right before I come back. So the Bible's really clear. Go back and read it in Genesis. We talked it last week. It's going to be full of very strong wickedness, extreme violence in the world, full of sexual immorality, including unnatural sexual practices. And in the days of Lot, homosexuality was widespread in the culture and accepted as the norm in the culture. It's a time back then when God's standard of right and wrong was like, everything was upside down. What was right in God's eyes was wrong in society's eyes and vice versa. Evil was called good and good was called evil. And I don't know how you look at our world today, but I read this stuff and I think, man, Yeah, I see that stuff in our world today. And I don't know where we are and when Jesus is coming, but you look at our world today and you think, boy, we're kind of similar to those days. And if we're not careful, and the point Jesus is making in 17, as we finished last week, if we're not careful, we can become calloused to the severity of all the evil around us. The number of murders in our town every day, the number of cops who've been killed in the line of duty in our country over the last however long. We're not even moved by it anymore. Human trafficking happening all around us. And as long as they keep killing babies in the womb in this world, and the majority of people in our society have no problem with it, then in my opinion, judgment hangs over our country. Judgment hangs over our world. And I think that it could be unleashed in a moment of time. And I'm of the opinion that the world certainly deserves it. Because that's extreme violence against the innocent, the most innocent, the most. Those kids have no protection in the womb. So what Jesus is saying at the end of 17 is, be on your toes. Don't let society numb you to the days that we live in to the point you think, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It really matters. Okay? Now, what Jesus is wanting us to see as we start 18 is when things go really bad in this world and things get really tough and things get really dark, that we can kind of feel discouraged, kind of throw up our hands and think, am I even making a difference in this world? Because we watch how wicked things get quickly, and it seems like it has gone quickly dark, 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 dark. And we can feel overwhelmed in that. I mean, I don't hardly even watch the news because it just makes me sad. So that's what Jesus starts in 18. In this parable, he said that men ought to always pray and not lose heart, because he knows that as the wickedness comes in the world and we get closer to the last days, in fact, if we're living in the last days, that it's going to be difficult to stand for God. And in the midst of that, that overwhelming feeling comes and we can lose that desire to hang in there. So I think that's why he gives us this parable here. Men ought to pray and not lose heart. It's to be an encouragement to us. And it's a different kind of parable, because in this parable, Jesus tells us the meaning right at the front. And then he goes on into the parable. Now, the word there for at the end of my version, end of verse 1, lose heart, means to be discouraged, to become exhausted, to despair. And in the moral climate of the day, when righteousness is on the defensive and wickedness is on the offensive, and I think we live in those days now, it's easy for us to feel overwhelmed and be tempted to give up. Not give up on Jesus, but just give up on making the stand for God that we need to. And you think of it this way. You know, I kind of grew up in the country, so we played, there was Hog Creek was near us, and so we played in the creek a lot. And, you know, sometimes there was a strong current. When you waded out and you could feel that current pulling against you, as soon as you wade out into a creek, you know, you've done that. And when you get in the middle of the creek and that current's strong, you got to lean into the current or it's going to push you back. And if you try to walk into that current, it takes extra measure of strength, right? You got to work hard to work your way up that creek because that current's pulling you down. Well, the way it is physically, it's tiring. It's taxing. Well, what Jesus is saying is, in our world we live in now, standing in a moral climate that we live in, standing for righteousness takes that same toll on us spiritually, physically, emotionally. So the temptation is, I'm just not going to stand. I'm tired of eating lunch by myself. Everybody ignores me because I'm the one that carries my Bible. I'm just going to not even bring it up anymore. I'm not even going to do it. I'm not going to pray before I eat at work because everybody just mocks me. I'm not going to do these things because it's just not worth it anymore. Jesus understands that. That's why he says, here's the how we keep from losing heart. You see? Pray. That's what he's talking about. Pray. Now, let's work our way. It won't take us long to work our way through the text. Notice verse 2. Here's the parable. There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So the first thing we see is this judge is a violator of the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second commandment, which is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't care about God, and he didn't care about people. Now, in Jesus' day, judges didn't sit in behind mahogany desks with paneled, you know, they traveled, and they would go to town, and they would set up a tent near the city gate, and then people would come up, and then they'd try the cases, and then after a couple of days or however long, he'd move to another town and do it all over again. Well, the way to get on the docket, you know, the schedule, was you had to be up there and to talk your way into getting on the schedule. Well, typically it took, you had to bribe the guy or his assistant to even get on the calendar. So when we read here the verse 2, a judge, we got to think of not our kind of judges. This guy is kind of on the take. And if you're a person like this widow, she's got no chance of getting on the docket. She doesn't have anybody standing for her, and that's what we're going to see. Notice it says in verse 3, she's a widow in that city. She came to him and get justice for me from my adversary. Now in that culture, the term widow is synonymous for powerless. She doesn't have a husband who can stand for her. So she's in trouble there. Women in that society were not even third-class citizens. They were 20th-class citizens. They had no rights. They couldn't testify in a court of law. They couldn't do anything. So this woman's not only a widow, she's a woman. And so she's in a really difficult place. She doesn't have a husband who could stand for her. In fact, the Pharisees every morning would pray a prayer. Here's the prayer. Lord, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That's how they viewed women back then. In fact, in some societies today, they value women way down here. This woman has no rights. And she's not asking, notice, she's not asking for revenge for whatever the issue is. You see it there at the end of verse 3? She's just asking for justice. Please, just do what's right. Just do the right thing here. He doesn't give a rip about her. He doesn't give a care about her at all. Keep going then. You see that. Verse 5, it says, yet. So he says, let me read 4. For he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor regard men, this woman's driving me batty. That's kind of what he says. Yeah, because of that, I will vindicate her or avenge her. lest by her continual coming she weary me. So what'd she do? She has a hard time getting on the docket. So Jesus, she just stands off the side and just badgers him. Day after day, however long he's there, begging this judge. Whenever she follows him home, and she follows him to the diner, and he's eating there, and she's at the window saying, "Hey, judge, don't forget about me." You know, this woman's like driving this guy crazy. And so why does he help her? Just to quiet her down. Just to get her off his back. Not because he cared about her. Not because he cared about her plight in life. Not because he feared God. He's just tired of her constantly after him, all the time. So this woman's persistence in communicating with him accomplished what nothing else could in this judge's heart. Now, notice verse 6. Then the Lord said, and I mentioned it a little bit, hear what the unjust judge said. And it refers back to verse 4 and 5. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? And then here, let me read the last verse again. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So Jesus isn't teaching that God is like this judge. When Jesus taught parables, some parables he taught were the parable was one very similar. Others were taught a contrast. So there were comparison parables and there were contrasting parables. And so what Jesus is teaching here is a contrast. He's not saying that we can just wear God down by praying. We can't just keep after God and finally he just gives in and relents. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's giving us a contrast between this judge and between God. So the judge says that he's going to avenge this lady, not because she's righteous or he was righteous or not because he feared God or not, but he was afraid of being wearied by her. The word weary is black eye. That's what it really means. He's concerned that he's going to get a black eye in the society because of how she's badgering him. Because she's following him around. She's giving him a hard time. What's everybody going to think? I just got to shut her up. And that's his only motive in doing something for her, is his own reputation. It had nothing to do with justice or mercy or righteousness. And here's the contrast. That's totally contrast to God. He's the opposite. God's the opposite of the unjust judge. We don't wear God down. We don't bend his will to conform to ours. Or that we can make God look bad and give him a black eye if he doesn't do what we want him to do. So a couple points. I'll land here and then that's pretty much all we'll talk about. First of all, one point. We don't go before an unjust judge with our needs. We go before a loving Father who cares for us. What a difference that is. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? That's new to the Jewish listeners. They never thought of addressing God as their Father. In fact, the Apostle Paul says we cry out to God with Abba, Father. Remember? The word Abba means Papa, Daddy. So God's not a calloused, untouchable, unjust judge. He's our Daddy. He's our Papa, who desires for us to come to him. The other thing I see in here is this woman was a stranger to the judge initially. But we're children of God. We're children of the judge. We're not strangers to him. And children have access to their parents, no matter how big or important the parent might be. The child has access. I probably told you before, there's a story about Abraham Lincoln when he was in the White House. You know, he had sons. And one of them, Tad, had a lot of just freedom to roam around. So he was out roaming around around the White House. And there was a Civil War soldier who had tried to come back and visit with the president because his dad had died in the war. His brothers had died in the war. His mom was alone. And he wanted to have the ability to go back and help with the spring planting. And so he thinks, I'll leave the front lines, I'll go back and I'll talk to Mr. Lincoln. Mr. Lincoln will see my plight and he'll let me go home and help mom. But he goes to the White House, he can't get in and talk to, you know, you just can't walk into that. So he's sitting on the park bench all discouraged. Here comes, he doesn't know who it is, here comes Lincoln's son. And Lincoln's son walks up and says, "Why are you so sad?" And he tells him a little bit about it. And the child grabs his hand and says, come with me. And he walks around the back, walks in past all the security, walks right up to the Abraham Lincoln's desk. They open the door. Abraham Lincoln says, what do you want? What are you doing, Tad? And he said, Dad, this guy needs to talk to you. And Abraham Lincoln listened to his request. The access a child had to the Father is the same access we have to our Father. We don't have to try to beat the door down. We're not strangers to God. And so our situation is so much different than what this woman's facing in this story. And this girl didn't have a lawyer. She was poor. She had no legal standing. But according to 1 John 2, the Bible says this, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, which is really the word defense attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our defense attorney, and he's always there for us. And then this woman's a widow. We're the bride of Christ. We're spoused to Jesus. And so we have access to God. That's the point I'm trying to make. And this girl's doing a court of law. We just have freedom to approach God at any time. So the whole point of the parable is this. If this unjust judge, who doesn't care a lick about God or man, is willing to do what's right for this widow who's constantly pounding down his door, how much more will God do for us, his children? That's the whole point Jesus is trying to make. It's a contrast. If the judge is willing to do this for some woman he doesn't give a rip about, you know that God is going to do a tremendously amount for you because he loves us that much. Now, the last thing I want to point out in the end here, it says at the end of verse 7, though he bears long with them, let me read 7 again, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? It just simply means God hears our prayers, but sometimes it isn't the time to grant the request. God does answer our prayers. But sometimes we're just going to have to wait because God knows that we need to wait. It's best to wait. And so that's the point he's trying to make at the end of 7. And I don't know how you are, but I can get real discouraged. I prayed once, and how come it's been 3 seconds? How come you haven't done anything yet? You know? And God knows, wait a minute, that's not what you want. And, you know, some of us who are old enough, we look back at our life and we're thankful God didn't answer our prayers, you know? There's certain things we prayed for back when, for whatever, and we were like adamant, God, this is really important. And now we look back at it and think, whew, man, you saved me from a tremendous mess, tremendous difficulty, because God knew. And if we're not careful, we can become discouraged in that place when we pray. We pray, and we say, God, you know what's best. You know what's best. I'm going to trust you to work it all out. So let's wrap it up. Let's keep praying because it keeps us from losing heart in a world that's full of unjust judges. And most often we think of prayer in a way of how effective it is for someone else, the people we're praying for. And it's true, but we also got to remember, based on this section here, that prayer also has an effect on us, the one who offers the prayer, and it's an effect that we need in the last days. So even though we're praying for others, our prayers affect us. It helps us to not lose heart when God has called us to live for him in this fallen world. Prayer, simply just communion with God, communication with God. It's not just me speaking to God. It's taking the time to listen to God because he communicates back to me. It's me expressing my dependence upon him. And notice at the very end there in verse 8, it kind of appears like where it says, will he really find faith on this earth? Man, that's tough, isn't it, when you look at it that way? So does that mean people aren't going to be praying very much in the last days? The people who really pray are scarce? You'd have to read that deeper and study that more to try to get a sense of what Jesus is saying there. But will he really find faith? Passage should challenge our hearts as Christian people because it's easy for us to look at the great strides wickedness has made in this world and to throw up our hands in frustration. It's too hard for me to stand for God in the midst of this torrential stream of evil that slams into me every day. Think of it this way. Think of the woman, or it could be either. Think of the spouse who's married to an unsaved person. Every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, the challenges that they face every day. Think of the parents who are raising their children, attempting to raise them in a godly way, and the society is pulling at your kid and pulling at your kid, pulling at your kid, pulling at your kid. And if you're not careful, your 12 or 14-year-old kid begins to view society as more important, their voice more important than yours. How challenging that can be to raise Christian children in our society, let alone those, you know, work is tough, school is hard. Some of the things that go on there, it's hard to stand against that. It's hard to stand up in the midst of that. And it can wear us down. It can beat us down. We need to stay in the thick of the battle. And one way that that is accomplished, Jesus tells us here, persistent prayer. That keeps us from losing heart in this world. And notice, last thing, verse 1. Jesus says, he spoke a parable to them saying, men always, don't miss the word always, men always ought to pray. Now, when you're driving, I appreciate it if you didn't pray with your eyes closed. But you can pray when you drive. In fact, you probably should pray when you drive, the way people drive around here. You know, are we better or worse than California, Adam? Same. Well, that's bad. Because everything's bad in California. We just got to have an attitude of communion with God all day, throughout our day. And that perspective then will help us as we move into the society. Most of us are off tomorrow. Tuesday when you get up and you get to work, man, we need to be praying throughout our day for the strength. To stand for him. Amen? Here, let's pray now. Lord, we're thankful that you give us this gift to be able to commune with you and to pray and to talk and to hear and to have a sense that you're listening and you're responding. And Lord, it's a glorious truth. And I don't know about my friends, Lord, but I know that it's easy to get discouraged in this world and to think, am I the only one swimming upstream here? And maybe it's just easier just to go with the flow in this issue or that issue. And I mean, I'm tired of getting beat down. But here, Lord, you tell us the solution is to stay in communion with you. And so I pray you'd build that into our hearts today, God, that we wouldn't want to throw up our hands and say it's just not worth the fight anymore. But we would just continue to press into you and press into you, knowing you'll give us everything we need to accomplish your purposes in this world. And Lord, we want our lights for you to shine very brightly this week, even in a dark, dark place, especially in a dark place, Lord. And we thank you that we have the privilege of being a light into our workplaces and into our schools and into our communities, Lord. We're thankful for that. And I pray that as we commune with you, Lord, that you would just build us up so that we just press on, press on, press on. So we bless you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.